Good evening, everybody. Hey, I was in a meeting, so I missed the first part of our singing tonight. Did you notice I was gone, Mr. Simpson? Were you getting worried that you were going to have to go? Oh, man. At least I'm going to be gone for a meeting. I'd like to scare you a little bit that you're going to have to wing it. So I don't know if you guys already mentioned this or not, but I can't wait till the Lord's Day because I'm excited. Elizabeth Crawford was immersed into Christ Monday night. So Elizabeth, why don't you stand for a second? Did you guys already do this? Stand for a second. All right. Let's give her a round of applause. So it was. I really enjoyed the Bible study leading up to it. The story, you'll have to ask Elizabeth about the resurrection reincarnation story, and then the brethren being there and supportive, and just the joy that was shared as we continue to do the work that the Lord's called us to do. Yes, and turn your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Let's do 26 through verses 26 through 35. John 6, 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." They said therefore to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." They said therefore to him, "What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who's given you the bread out of heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." They said therefore to him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Went a little further than I wanted to go. But, you know, last time, and there's going to be some overlap tonight, but, you know, Jesus is out, he's working. And guys, I am so appreciative for the Gospels. I'm so appreciative for the Gospel of John to read and about Jesus and to see who he is and what he did while he was in the flesh and to see his focus that never wavered for a second to carry out the will of his Father. And we see Jesus' ability to gain a following. Like, you know, one thing about it, guys, we never want to meet people who are those who are of superiority of speech or of wisdom. It's the gospel that really is what's going to win people to Christ, isn't it? But that being said, it's also helpful to work on our people skills. You know, you think about, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so you may know how to respond to each person. Jesus had amazing people skills. He able to get people interested. And so, you know, what we've kind of led up to this point, these people they're looking for something, but not necessarily for the right thing. And so Jesus is going to drive home here and help them to those who are spiritually interested to get their focus and their desires right. So, one thing about it, Jesus says in verse 27, he claims to be the one on whom the Father, even God, has set his seal. And Jesus claims that he is the messenger from God. There's some other claims out there, aren't there? What world religion that's very popular right now and growing by the minute and very aggressive claims that somebody is the prophet. Anybody. Islam, right? Allah is supposedly God and Muhammad is supposedly the prophet. Wrong on both counts. Jesus, though, claimed to be the messenger, didn't he? There's some weird stuff out there, guys. What is it, the Baha'i faith? Anybody ever checked into that? You know, I mean, there's some far-fetched stuff. But what I'm saying, there's plenty of those who make the claims of coming in the Father's name, if you will. But Jesus, he claims to be the one on whom the Father has set his seal. This is a big deal. As I had a discussion with somebody, and they were sharing with me that one of their friends who they believe in God. Like they know, like they say they believe in God, and they believe Jesus as a man came here and was a historical figure. But believing that and believing in Jesus as the Christ, we're talking two different deals here. And so Jesus makes this claim, and we know, I mean, we've just preached on it on the Lord's Day. The resurrection really is the proof of who Jesus is. But, you know, as Jesus is making this claim, he is the guy who just fed 5,000. Miraculously. Any records of any of these other guys who supposedly claim to be the one whom God sent that can do that stuff? Not that I know of. And here's the big one. Any of those guys claim to be sinless? I still get a kick out of a little bit David Koresh, his claim to be the sinful Messiah. And that doesn't seem particularly difficult to pull off. Okay? To be the sinless, perfect Messiah, that's a little tougher. Jesus is the only one who could make those claims and back it up. You think about it. Think about how much controversy and conflict you're in, even within the Church of Christ, people who claim to be the Lord's church, when you say that a person in Christ doesn't have to sin. The claws come out sometimes, don't they? And this thing gets really controversial. Now, here Jesus says, "A perfect and never did." That microscope that came out, and it was turned up on him. But he passed every test. He was the Messiah and is the Messiah.
He's also the only one that said, check it out for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. None of the other gods, so-called gods, would ever claim that. So you know he's got faith in himself. You know he's got confidence in knowing who he is.
Yeah, I mean, I think it was in chapter 5 that he went through some of the witnesses as to who he is. Exactly. So this, he didn't just make these claims without backing it up. Thank you, Dave. That's important to point out. So, and so being the one who's from the Father, who's coming in the Father's name, the one on whom God the Father has set his seal, Jesus said, don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. We talked about this last week, and we're going to get a little bit more today, but work. Work for it. Go get it. If you want it, at some point, guys, you got to go get it, don't you? Make sure that what you're doing and getting is something that's going to last forever. Make sure it's worth the work that you put in. And so these guys ask the question, and he says that. He says, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? That's a good question. What does God require? What does God want? How do we do this? That's a very fair question. How many of you have ever asked that question? Multiple times, right? Lord, what do you require? What do you want? How do we work the works of God? And Jesus has a really interesting response. He says, this is the work of God. that you believe in Him whom He has sent. You know, we got to have a Bible study on Monday night right before Elizabeth, that's our normal Bible study time, right before Elizabeth got immersed into Christ. And I just asked her, I said, hey, you know, she actually brought a friend with her and to the study. And so I asked her some questions. Hey, what's the Bible say about the conditions of salvation? What does God require of us? And she did a great job and had scripture references for most of them. But her very, you know where she started? It actually surprised me a little. I was impressed. I was proud of her. She started with hearing. You have to hear the word. And then she said, you got to believe. And then repent. And momentarily, she needed a little help with remembering confession, Jesus is Lord, even though she certainly was more than willing to make that good confession. And then immersion. But I like where she started because, guys, belief requires effort. And it starts with hearing. I remember a message that Mr. Simpson preached years ago. Take care. Take care what you listen to and take care how you listen, right? There's work that's required. Go with me to Matthew chapter 13. By the way, while we're turning there, somebody tell me what would be a good scriptural reference that would say you have to hear before you can believe. Anybody? Wow, we're awake tonight. Acts chapter 8? Yeah, you could pray. Ethiopian eunuch, we could. How could I unless someone guides me? John. James chapter 1. Okay, what's James 1, 18? What's that say? Hey, that's good. That's a good place to start. Quick to hear. I like it. Nolan. Romans 10:17. Okay. So faith comes from hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. And there's a bunch in Acts. We could go through a lot of those conversions. And you're going to see, before they could believe, they had to hear. Okay? But hearing is the place to start. Like John said, hearing has to come before belief. And that's why it's virtually impossible to actually help somebody who doesn't want to be helped. People go to a addiction treatment centers all the time, they're court ordered. That ain't going to work. You don't want help. If somebody's not willing to and isn't willing to listen and doesn't want help, there's no help helping them. Okay? But I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells the parable of the sower, and he wraps this up in verse 9. He says, he who has ears, let him hear. Oh yeah, by the way, that shows up a little bit in the book of Revelation, the letters to the churches. So this doesn't quit once you become a Christian, does it? Okay. But in verse 10, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, to you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been granted. I've mentioned this a number of times, but I have struggled a little bit with why to these guys was it granted, and to them it wasn't granted. And the only conclusion I come to, guys, the only difference I see between the disciples of Matthew chapter 13 and those whose eyes were blinded is the disciples of Matthew chapter 13 were willing to listen. And they were willing to ask the questions until they figured it out. The Ethiopian eunuch, how could I? Unless someone guides me. It's not like he started. I mean, if you're, well, the chosen ones, you just, frozen chosen, you just know it. No, this guy didn't know it at the beginning. We go to the Philippian jailer. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household. And what do? They speak the word of the Lord to him together with those who are in his house so they can believe. The first step is hearing. Does it take work to listen? Does it take work to be coachable? Yeah, that's one of the toughest things to do. That's why James tells us, be quick to hear and not natural.
One of the kids' name was Micah asked, he's like, why didn't anybody else understand, you know, when Jesus spoke? Why didn't anybody get it? I mean, because everybody hears the same thing. And like you said, he who has ears to hear. And I think a lot of it is preconceived ideas. You know, Jesus said, unless someone comes like a little child. A child doesn't come at stuff with preconceived ideas. They come at it wanting to know. I mean, even little kids, what's their favorite word? Why? Mm-hmm. Why? Why? So, but that's good. They want to know why, and they don't have any preconceived ideas. The Pharisees, they didn't listen because they had a preconceived idea about how they thought it should work, and so they couldn't or wouldn't listen to see what really. So, the same thing is today. Why do people have such a hard time with immersion? In 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves you. That seems like a pretty plain statement of fact, but if you come at that with a preconceived idea that baptism can't save you, well, then your mind's immediately going to come up with all sorts of permutations and, you know, mental gymnastics of why it doesn't really say that. So, it's, are you going to listen?
Right. And, yeah, I mean, I think I wanted to be funny and say, what? I think, I'll just speak for myself, guys. Going into something, how well I listen is typically how interested I am. If I'm not interested in what somebody's talking about, I kind of tune them out. I mean, I try to look interested because I don't want to be rude. And I sit there, okay, like Tyler, when he was telling me about his car the first time, I was like, you know, okay, but I didn't get it. And I really wasn't that interested in knowing that much about a Honda because I don't get it. And I really wasn't willing for you to be my coach to get it. I'll just say, hey, Tyler, can you help me out with my Honda? But your interest level gauges how well you're willing to listen, doesn't it?
Well, and just to add on, you know, there is a difference between a simple belief and a faith. And many believed, for notable signs had been performed, but they still sought to shut it down. And it just shows us that faith cannot work without repentance. They have to work together. And you see these prophecies coming from the Old Testament about, you know, the blind eyes and the dull ears. And the key to those being opened is through them turning and being healed. And it's through that gospel message. So kind of tying that into it, how you started the class, there is a prophet. There is the one who was the Messiah, and he was sinless. And it is that gospel that we can now look to and hang on to metaphorically and repent at that message and have something to go off of. And ultimately, that's how we strengthen our faith. And that's the gospel that can now be shown to us. We're no longer blind to it. We're no longer dull to it.
Yeah, amen. I had a Bible study last night, and I got to tell one of my favorite stories. The young gal who I studied with who said, I believe it, but I don't agree with it. I was like, what? You know, she told me, I believe the Bible, but I don't agree with it. And I asked her to repeat herself, she said exactly the same thing, and it clicked with me. She mentally acknowledged it over here, it was true, but she wasn't willing to repent. She wasn't willing to change her views to match it. That's not faith. That's a mental acknowledgement. Theoretically, yes, that's factual. But that is not scriptural faith. And so you're right, no, faith isn't separated from repentance, nor from the rest of the but so when Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent, it requires some effort. That's where our work needs to go. Not to try to earn our way into heaven, but to go through to fight through the mental battles necessary to actually believe what God has said.
And that's a lot of the reason why, you know, Jesus spoke in parables is he wanted to know who really wanted to hear. You know, he started weeding them out right up at the beginning. And just like with the Pharisees, they knew he was talking about them, but they had no clue what he was saying. And, you know, that's, they wasn't listening. They didn't want to hear what he was saying.
Yeah. Yeah.
You said, people don't listen if they're not interested. The other reason they don't listen is if they think they already know the answer. And that was clearly the Pharisees. And that's a lot of the people today. I've been to seminary for 8 years. I've got a PhD, doctor in humanism, whatever. They think they already know the answer. They won't listen.
Yeah, and one other reason, and this is a big one, guys. It's called the deceitfulness of sin. I don't want to hear because I don't want to change. And that's I think all those things really are related. Yes, this is the work of God. We believe in Him whom He has sent. Mr. Swing, what you got?
Two things. The Bible speaks about Jesus calls the little children to Him and says, unless you're like these little children. The thing is about the mind of a child, they approach things with awe and wonder. Now, as a Christian, that's how we should view God's Word. Everything in there is just so amazing. And the thing is people tend to get jaded as they go through life. As the Christian, especially reading His Word and the Revelations, and as we grow in knowledge, not from the milk, but to the meat, that everything we see and everything that is, you know, revealed to us through our studies should absolutely blow our mind.
Yeah, that's true. And I want to get to that point because Jesus talks about this food, if you eat it, you're not hungry. And so, William, yeah, one of the things I was thinking about is, like, anything I've tried, guys, in life, like, there's some food I really like. There's some food, the first time I try it, and it's like, this is good. Like, this is really expensive, and I see why. This is really, really good. But I still remember the time when opening, the kids were asked, like, you know, what was their favorite food? And one of my kids says steak and shrimp. And I'm thinking, they're probably, what are you doing feeding your kids steak and shrimp? And it's Christmas dinner every year at the Adams. But, like, they would have never known about steak and shrimp. Except that was for Christmas dinner. But, you know, after you've eaten steak and shrimp for Christmas dinner for 10, 15 years, it's not quite as good. It's the way it works. Okay? But spiritual with Christ, William, what you were saying, there's awe and wonder, and there are deeper love. Don't you guys love it? Like, you read the Bible. Okay, you read it through once. Now you've read it through twice, or maybe five times. Or, you know, I'm getting to study with some of these guys. This is their second time through. You know, Rich and Chris. And isn't it a lot more meaningful the second time through? Like, you get so much more out. It's better. It's better the second time through. And then the fifth time through, it's even better. It's like this thing is layered in a way that you just... Yeah, anyways. William, that's way ahead of where we are, but you got me there, so blaming it on Sweeney tonight. Here's the bottom line, guys. You cannot have faith without effort. The devil has a goal to create disbelief. Now, you have ever tried to prove anything to somebody? It's a lot tougher to prove the truth than to create confusion. The devil has a pretty easy job. It's called just muddy the waters and make it confusing. To get to the truth, you have to fight through, to steal from Winston Churchill, a bodyguard of lies, to get to the truth. So, this is the work of God, that you believe Him whom He sent. There are a lot of barriers to that. Ourself and sin being the biggest one. You have to fight through that to want the truth, to want to know who God is. And so, belief is a work. It requires effort. Here, I wanted to hit one other thing in Matthew 13, in verse 16. Blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Do you guys realize how blessed we are to live in this time under the new covenant? Like, we read Isaiah 53 and we understand it. It blows our mind. It's just amazing stuff. Isaiah saw the vision. He recorded it. And he's like, what is this about? We get to know. We get to believe in the one whom God sent. And so it is going to require some effort. And so back there in John chapter 6 then, Jesus says that and encourages them in that way. I will say, I think Steve Doty is absolutely correct too when he said it's not about trying harder, it's about believing more. When you put effort in, brethren, and it does require effort. Do not mistake that. But when you put effort into Christianity, put effort in to your faith being built. That's the way. That's where to to build a relationship with Christ through the Word and through prayer and through sharing with other people and through working through the, you know, there's a lot of ways to do this, but it's not about trying to do all the good things. It's about building that belief in Christ. And so as Jesus shares with them this and tells them in verse 30, then they said therefore to him, "What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" Like what he already had done wasn't good enough. "Our fathers eat the manna in the wilderness," is written, "he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Now these guys, now they're going to try to compare signs. "Yeah, Jesus, you did pretty good. But Moses, you know, Moses, he fed the people for 40 years. So what sign do you do, Jesus?" They were looking for that other free handout, and we talked about that quite a bit last week. You know, I watched a video that Larry Miller sent me this week, and it's called it's about takers and givers. And you know, within the body of Christ, guys, what do we want to be? We want to be givers. Even, and I'll just say this for free, because I hear some of us sometimes disappointed or discouraged that we didn't get enough out of an assembly of the saints. Just put it that way. And let me just encourage you along these lines. The scriptural command, the scriptural objective in this assembling together is that when you come, you consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And I will encourage and exhort you that if you come with the intent of giving, and you come with that mindset, and you go out of your way to give to others, that's when you walk away having received the most. But if you come like, "Oh, woe is me, poor me, nobody notices me," the Eeyore attitude, guess what? You're going to walk out of here saying only two people said hi to me. Or whatever. Right? Whatever your number is. It wasn't enough. That's the way this works. So God wants us to be givers and not takers. You know, do you really believe Jesus? Okay, then we gotta set our mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We come to Christ with this mentality of offering up what Mr. Simpson's been talking about, it, the burnt offerings. Guys, once the sin and the guilt have been taken care of, and aren't you thankful for that? Christ did that offering, right? He made that sacrifice. Now we, in a sense, now we get to be a burnt offering. We get to offer up our bodies as a living and a holy sacrifice. Simple translation, guys. Christianity, ultimately, it's not about you. It's about Christ. When these guys are coming here, they're coming to Christ, but their answer is, "What are you going to do for us?" They are missing the point of what Christianity is about. It's about the Lord. And so, you think about Romans 12, verse 2, is one we quote a lot, and it's important. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. What's the verse before that say? Romans 12, 1. "I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service." Like, this is the way that, this is the attitude that we need to have in coming to Christ. It's not, "God, what are you going to do for me? He's done so much for us. So what can I offer back to you?" Go to Luke chapter 9. Super Dave, I can't remember exactly what you said, but it made me think of this. Jesus isn't interested in just building numbers. Like we saw earlier, John 6, they wanted to come by force and make him king. Jesus could be winning the polls as far as who we want for the next president of the United States, not his interest. Jesus is interested in finding people who want to please God. In Luke chapter 9, I just read this morning, so it was on my mind, but Luke chapter 9, 23 and 24, and I like Luke's account because it just has this one word in there that pushes me. Luke 9, 23, he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself." Does that sound like you can become a Christian with an attitude of what's in this for me? No. Let him deny himself. You know, we got Amelia, Elizabeth, Kendall, all three recently immersed into Christ. When you guys hit the waters, you were attending your own funeral. You knew that. Like, there's something painful about the old man being put to death. There's a reason that there's a touch of trepidation going into that. Like, this sinner is going to die. That's denying yourself. That's you can't become a Christian without that. These are people God's looking for. And so, you know, I haven't got to the word that hits me yet. It all hits me, don't get me wrong. But if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's the one for me. You know, the rest of them don't say the word daily. So it's like, I can take a day off. No. Okay. Do this daily. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who will save it. Because as long as you're out there to try to save your own hide, you aren't gonna. As long as you're out there saying, what's in this for me, you are going to be incredibly disappointed. It is when you shift, Larry, from being a taker to a giver, particularly to the Lord, that's when you receive in abundance. But that's the expectation, and these guys had it wrong. And Jesus is shifting that for them. Back to John chapter 6. Is this making sense, guys? And again, just a reminder from last week, just encourage you, those are the people we're looking for. Like, make sure you're one of them. That's where it starts. And then these are the people we're looking for, people who really want to follow. So John 6, then in verse 32, Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who's given you the bread out of heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." So, these guys wanted Jesus, they were kind of making a competition between him and Moses. He says, no. You guys go back, I don't have time for that. You go back and you read Exodus chapter 16. Moses isn't the one who gave them the bread out of heaven. God gave them the bread out of heaven. Moses appealed to God about these people who were complaining, okay? But God's the one who fed them. As a matter of fact, one time that Moses got in trouble, what kept him out of the promised land? He didn't follow. He didn't treat the Lord as holy. He didn't do what the Lord told him to do. He slightly changed it. But I think what showed why he did that is what he said when he struck that rock. And he said, "Shall we give to you?" It wasn't Moses giving it. It was God giving it. I think that's that attitude. It is what kept Moses. He made it to glory, guys. Don't be confused about that. Okay, he shows up on the Mount of Transfiguration. This guy didn't get, but in a physical sense, just a reminder. Okay? So these guys were looking at it wrong, and you know if they would have been looking at it right, they would have recognized it's God. And God, again, in this case, had given the true bread out of heaven. Jesus. So, in verse 34, they said therefore to him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So, they wanted a sign, and they had one, if they were willing to believe. I can't read my own writing here. Hope that wasn't important. Their physical wants, needs, and desires blinded them to what was right in front of them. They had the Son of God right there, teaching them, helping them get to heaven. And they're so physically blinded they can't see him for who he is. Because Scripture warns about that. Whose God is, their appetite. Like, we have to be careful. Okay? So these guys, they have an appetite, and it's, in this case, a very physical one. Okay? And it's blinding them from seeing the one who is the true living God right in front of them. And so, Romans chapter 11, this is prophesied from the Old Testament, but it's fulfilled about the Jews. And let's just turn there really quickly. Romans 11, I want to... I'm not going to be able to quote it perfectly, so... Romans 11, verse 7. What then? That which Israel is seeking for, it's not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. Their table became a snare and a trap because it was a physical table. They wanted the physical instead of the spiritual. Brethren, we did, you know, at a personal level, did what every one of us has to fight through. Do I want the physical or do I want the spiritual? Do I want the temporal or do I want that lasts eternal? But we also are really fighting the same thing, and I'm using this term very loosely, in the realm of Christianity that Jesus was fighting through with the Jews. And you know, one of the huge things that's pushed in our in the world of so-called Christianity is the idea that Jesus is going to come back and set up an earthly kingdom. And you know, I'm not teaching on that tonight. Sometime we will get there, but I will just say this. When Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world. So my kingdom of this world, my servants would be fighting. But as it is, my kingdom's not of this realm. Jesus never was interested in setting up a physical earthly kingdom. If he wanted to do that, he would have done it when they wanted to make him king. What he offers is not freedom from the Romans. What he offers is not freedom from the global bankers. What he offers is freedom from sin. And that is a spiritual kingdom with spiritual blessings, tremendous spiritual blessings, but you have to have a spiritual eye to even want that. God's looking for people who hunger and thirst for righteousness, isn't he? So, you know, that's the thrust of this. You know, in John chapter 6, God offers. He offers something that's going to last forever. He offers that, the only thing that really can satisfy. Let's go to back to Isaiah chapter 55. One of my favorite. There's so many favorites from the book of Isaiah. But this little chapter is just beautiful. The verses 9 through 11 are really good, but we're not reading those. Just look at 1 and 2. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what's not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what's good and delight yourself in abundance. God offers something for free. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, doesn't mean it doesn't require some effort, but it's the gift. It's a gift. It's free. It's been given. And the Lord offers that. And so, you know, as Jesus talks about being the bread of life, he said a couple of key words back there in John 6. One of the things he says about the bread of life is this is for the world. This is what the Father's given to the world. Guys, just notice, so we've been going through John, I hope you're seeing this, how much is packed in there. Jesus' words, if you knew what you were listening for, he tells you he's coming to the Gentiles. A lot. But he didn't come to the Gentiles while he was in the flesh. He ultimately came to the Gentiles, to us, through the means of the Spirit. Now, we saw back in John chapter 4, and we'll see it again in John chapter 7, the rivers of living water is the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Guess what? The bread of life. This isn't limited to Jesus in the flesh. This is Jesus in the Spirit. This isn't limited, guys, to partaking of the loaf and the cup. By the way, I do not like how the Catholics turn that into the sacraments. You know, there's Jesus says, this is my body, right? This is what Jesus promises that satisfies.
Matt did it as well. Keeping this thing up.
You distracted me. One of the things that Jesus says, and you mentioned it back in one of the earlier chapters, is that people that are seeking that physical kingdom are going to miss it. The reason they missed it is because Jesus said these things are spiritually appraised. If they're looking for a river of living water, they're like, huh?
It's a youth. Where is it?
Yeah, like the lady that Jesus spoke to, was she Samaritan at the well? She's like, it's living water, sir. We need to talk. You know, but these things are, it's not a physical thing that Jesus was getting at. It's the spiritual, and if we don't spiritually appraise them, they're going to go like this. And if we're walking by the flesh and not by the Spirit, that's what's going to happen.
Yeah, that's very true. And I'll just kind of summarize and wrap this up for tonight. And just, you know, this is a discussion that it's nice sometimes being the old guy in the family, in your family. So I was having a discussion with Matthew a while back, and he was just talking about, you know, real stuff in terms of relationships. And, you know, it's interesting. The devil is always willing to offer something that's physical and that's temporal. You know, but those things, guys, they're not what the Lord offers. It doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't offer the right kind of relationship. But, you know, I told him, it's the way I say is, you know, it's a, and this is true not just for Matthew. We just got to, you know, I'm a dad, so I talk about this kind of stuff with my kids. But I said, one of the great disappointments of my life at a physical, or when I was looking at this from a physical perspective, is that Julie, who loves me more than anybody else in the world, and who I love more than anybody else in the world, she cannot meet my very deepest needs. It's the truth. You get people in the church who are unhappy in relationships. You know why? Because they're expecting somebody else to fill their deepest need. They're only one. And so, while that was a great disappointment to me in one sense, it's a great joy to me, because you know what? God has it set up that way. He wants me to know, and He wants you to know, and He wants everybody to know, there's only one source of bread that you can have that you will never, ever go hungry. And that's Christ. That's the only way. And so, I'm going to encourage everybody tonight, like, the highest priority you have in your life is to build your relationship with Christ. Any other relationships that you have are going to be good or bad, I would say, based off of your relationship with Christ. He's the only one. You can try to fill it with all the, what's Steve say, that spiritual shaped hole, you can try to fill it with all sorts of physical stuff, won't work. So Jesus makes this promise. And I'll leave off. We'll leave off there. There's one other key thing that I want to get to, but we'll pick it up next week.